good morning. I want a bit more conviction about who's expecting a good year. Who's expecting? Who was here last week? All right, I'm just going to preach last week's message again. So, I mean, if you were here, I've got a new one, brand new one. But what I am going to say is that one of the things that we talked about last week was the fact that I believe that your best days are ahead of you. Sometimes at the end of a new year, particularly some of us that are perhaps, you know, on the other side of 40 or whatever age you're on the other side of, you can think, wow, my best days might be behind me. But I believe that your best days are ahead of you, whether you're 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, or anybody 90 here. Your best days are ahead of you, because the kingdom of God is not a shrinking kingdom. It is an expanding kingdom. It is a kingdom of multiplication. It is a kingdom where there is more given. So I want you to get excited about 2012. No matter what happened in 2011, yeah, you can put those things behind you and you can move on to a new year. Yeah, there might be things that you've got to tie up and deal with. I'm not talking about putting your head in the sand, but what I am saying is that we need to start to believe that our best days are ahead of us. That God in His kingdom has got good things for you and good things ahead of you. And 2012 is going to be an exciting year here at Energizer. I'm believing it's going to be an exciting year in your life, in your family, in your business, in your school, in your university. Wherever you find yourself, there are all sorts of opportunities. So let me pray for you before we preach this morning, because I believe that God actually wants to build faith in people across this place this morning. Faith for the year to come. Faith for even the week to come. Faith for whatever you're going through right now. So come on, let's start to expect. Let's start to expect God to move in this place this morning. Come on, let's raise our hands and let's get excited about what God is wanting to do in your world. Maybe you don't even know Him. Maybe you haven't actually met and you don't even understand much about God. But why don't you take a risk on Him this morning and reach out and say, hey, God, I call out to you. The Bible says that those who actually call on the name of the Lord, it says they will be saved. It also says that anybody who actually seeks God, it says God will be found by him. So Lord, we just come before you right now and we're expectant. We're excited about a year that's ahead. We know it's only a landmark in time, but we're excited about the things that you have for us. I thank you that across this place that you are building faith in people, that we understand that our best days are ahead of us, that there are exciting things no matter where we've been, no matter what the year brought behind us, that there are exciting things ahead of us. I just pray that you would stir up faith in us across this place this morning. That it won't be just something that we try to conjure up, but it's a tangible substance that we can get hold of. And I just pray that you would move mightily in hearts, in minds. I pray for people that are struggling in a physical sense, people that might be feeling sickness in their bodies this morning. I just pray that you would just bring a miraculous healing to people this morning. There is somebody here and their back has just been giving them so much pain and they're just over it, they're sick of it. Lord, I pray that back right now, where the pain would be released, that muscles that have gone tight would just release and then that would straighten up and they would feel that. For somebody else who's feeling rather lethargic, they're feeling like they just don't have the energy, I pray by your Spirit that you would just reach and touch them and there would be energy that would come back into their world, into their life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen, amen. Thanks, team. Who enjoyed worshiping this morning? Yeah. So, I've already said, I think we're in for a fantastic 2012. And I really want you to get hold of that, regardless of where you've been, regardless of what happened in the year that's behind us. Some of you would have had a fantastic year. Some of you would be here and, you know, you're praising God and you're excited for the things that went on. And others, you're thinking, well, you know, that's a year I would like to put behind me. But I really believe that we've got to get hold of the fact that God has got good days ahead for us. You know, did you know that we've talked a lot last year about having a confident year? That even in the midst of a challenge, even when things go on that we don't expect, things that we think are unfair, things that we think we didn't deserve, did you know that you can actually experience amazing blessing through those times? And we've got to start to realize that regardless of what comes our way, you know, living the Christian life isn't actually about so much about what happens to us. It's about how we deal with what happens to us. It's about what goes on the inside of us as challenges and things come our way. It's all right to be sad. It's all right to be, I can use a lot of words, but all right to be a bit miffed off at life at times. But don't stay in that place. You know, go through that and realize that God has got good things ahead for you. And He certainly has for this year. So we're believing for a year of multiplication here at Energizer. And I'm believing for a year of multiplication in your life. I'm believing that the efforts and the things that you get involved in, that it's not going to be in vain, that God actually wants to get hold of your efforts and He wants to multiply them. He doesn't want to just add to them. He actually wants to multiply them. And you would probably, let me give you a very, very complicated algorithm here. 3 times 4 equals 3 plus 3 plus 3 plus 3 equals 12. Am I right for you people that are much smarter than me? And they told us when we were at school that 3 and 4 are the factors and 12 is actually the product. So you've got 3 times 4 are the factors and 12 is actually the product of those factors when you multiply them. And it's interesting, if you want a name for this morning's message, I'm calling it developing an attitude of multiplication or the X factor. I know it's been used, but anyway, it'll do for this morning. But what I'm talking about here with the X factor is that 3, and the obviously the multiplication symbol being an X, times 4 equals 12. And what I want you to get hold of in an attitude of multiplication is that you actually need that X factor. You actually need to bring what you've got. You need to get hold of what other people have got. And you can just add that together and that's all cool. But when you actually multiply it, when we allow God to get hold of it, when we allow God to be the X factor in that, we actually get multiplication. So 3, X factor of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to talk a little bit more about that as we go, times 4 equals the product, which is 12. So if Sam and I get together and we get a vision to do something in this city and God lays something on our hearts, you know, I've got what I can bring to the table, He's got what He brings to the table, and then the Holy Spirit gets in that and we don't just get Sam plus Dave, we get a whole lot more than that because God multiplies what we've got. I promise I'll use these sparingly this year. But I was out riding my bike a number of times this week. And I left my house and where we live on top of a hill, and then some ways you can actually go up more hills to where you're going. So I see this other guy and he's riding his bike and he's probably about 500 meters ahead of me, and I thought, I love to have a challenge, so I thought I'll catch this guy. So I'm riding along and I was watching him ride from a distance. I thought I'm going to catch this guy easy, but I don't know whether he saw me, but I had to, took me a little bit of catching him, and eventually I caught him down in town in the middle of Hobart, and we sort of pulled up next to each other at the traffic lights and said hello, and you know, he pretended that he wasn't actually trying to get away from me, and you know, all these things that you do, and I said, oh, where are you going? And you know, he told me where he was going, and we were sort of going in roughly the same direction, so we sort of started chatting a bit, and we're riding along together. And what can actually happen when you're riding bikes is there's a thing that you've probably heard of called drafting. Whereas when you actually sit in the slipstream of somebody else, you can actually go a lot faster with a lot less energy. So what happened is we started riding around Sandy Bay Road, and anyway, I thought, well, I'm not going to be lazy here, so I'll take my turn out on the front. So I'm going for it, and I don't want to feel like I'm holding him up, so I'm giving it everything I've got. And anyway, I get sort of, so I haven't got much left, and then he passes me, and I'm thinking, oh, he might be a bit slower than me, that'll be good, I'll get a bit of a rest, but no, he's flying along, so I'm going, and I've got this new thing for Christmas, and it's a GPS, and it tells me everything about my bike, and it tells me how fast my heart is going, and how slow I'm riding, it tells me all those sorts of things. And so I'm watching, and it's about 28 degrees, which is hot for Hobart, and my heart rate's going up, and I'm pedaling along, and eventually we get to some hills to go up over what's called Bonnet Hill, and I'm thinking, good, I think I'm getting all right on the hills. This guy, he's not going to be as good on the hills, you know. I'll be able to take him anyway. No way. Away he went. He just dropped me up the hill, and he waited for me on the other side, and you know, we caught up, and I said, oh, hey, good ride, mate, and anyway, we went down into Kingston, and And I was going to sort of turn around there and go back, and he was doing another ride sort of up through Margate and up around and back over Fern Tree and back to Hobart. So I said, all right, I'll come with you, it's all right. And he said, will you warm me out around there, mate? He said, oh, I might be a bit slow. And I'm thinking, yeah, well, I hope you are. Anyway, we start riding, and it is pretty well uphill from Margate to Fern Tree. And the guy, he didn't have to worry about him being slow. Like, he drops me up this hill, and eventually we catch up, and I'm pedaling up this hill, and I'm thinking, oh, today's a bad ride. You know, I'm not having a good day. I'm not going like I should be. And I'm thinking about, we'd been down to the Taste for lunch, and you know, partaken in some of that, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm probably not doing as well as I should be. And anyway, I get home and I plug my little computer in, and it gives me all the data, and I analyze it, and I can compare it, and I can get really into that. And what I found out, that actually I did a whole lot of my best times, even though I felt terrible, I actually did a whole lot of my best times in a whole lot of sections of that ride. Actually, going up the Bonnet Hill, where my heart rate was got to a point where I was not prepared to push anymore, and it was the best time I'd ever done up the hill. But my point is, you see, when you actually get joining together, when you get synergy, you get this multiplication effect where you actually go beyond where you are. You see, I would have ridden around there, and I would have given it everything I had. I would have ridden as hard as I could, and I probably would have thought I was doing my best. But when there is this joining together, you see, we could have just ridden alongside each other, and it would have been Dave plus this other rider, and we would have just sort of added that together. But when you actually allow some synergy to happen, when you start to work together, when you start to push one another, you see that there was an effect that happened where I rode much faster than what I would normally have rode to that point. And I believe that's the sort of thing that's going to happen in your life this year. You might have a vision for what God wants to do, and it might be here, and you're thinking, wow, you know, it's going to be a lot to achieve that. But God actually wants to bring somebody else and other people and family alongside you, and he wants to put his X factor on it, the Holy Spirit. He wants to multiply that, and you're going to find yourself reaching places and doing things that you didn't even think was possible, because that is the X factor. That is the power of multiplication, and that's what we're believing for this year and Energize the Church. That's what I'm believing for in your life. I'm believing for that in your business, in your family, in your studies, wherever you are. I believe that God wants to multiply things in your life this year. You know, multiplication is actually a God thing. If we go right back to Genesis 1:28, it says, God was talking, he just created humanity, and it says, then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. And the verse preceding that, it talks about the fact that God created people in his nature. And you know, what it's saying is that there's this innate thing that has actually been placed in us from God. It's like the DNA of God that's been placed in us that actually gives us the capacity to multiply. And obviously, we've been really good at that. We've been good at filling the earth. We've been really good at breeding. You know, you just got to look at what goes on in China and India and places like that. You know, we've been exceptional at actually multiplying our population. We've done that really well. But I think there is even something more in us. There is something innate in us where we are actually able to experience multiplication of the things that we do. Where your life isn't meant to be just, oh yeah, I've got this and I'm going to have a few things added to it. But God actually wants to multiply your life, and he has actually put the DNA, because you're created in his image, he has put the DNA, he's put the creativity, he's put the ideas, he's put all these amazing things in you because you're created in his image to be able to multiply. If we go on a little bit further, in Genesis 17, 1 and 2, it says, when Abram was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am Almighty God. Now, Almighty God there, the Hebrew word for that is El Shaddai, which means basically that I am God, all-sufficient. And it's a little bit of conjecture about what it actually means. There's a couple of meanings, but basically it means I'm all-sufficient. So God appears to this guy and he says, okay, I'm all-sufficient. And he says, walk with me, be blameless, and I will make a covenant between me and you, listen to this, and you will multiply exceedingly. right back when God first starts to actually engage humanity at this very personal level. He actually talks about multiplication. He says, look, if you will trust me, I am God who is all sufficient. I'm God that can supply what you need. I'm God that is actually going to look after you. But I'm not going to give you just a little bit. I am actually going to help you to be able to multiply. And this year, why don't you start to believe that our God is El Shaddai, the God who is all sufficient, a God who wants you to multiply. And you might think, well, that's okay, that's the Old Testament, that's stuff way back then. But listen to what it says in Galatians 3, verse 9. It says, so all who put their faith in Christ share in the same blessing Abraham received because of their faith. You know what that means? It means that all of us who come into the kingdom of God through faith, we actually share in the same blessing that Abraham received right back then because of our faith. And that means that you might say, oh, well, it's okay. It was all right back then for God to want to multiply Abraham exceedingly and all that stuff. That's okay. But if you step into the kingdom of God, you are supposed to be sharing in that same blessing that Abraham received. That he actually meets with this man. He meets with this guy who was 90. A guy who I'm sure thought his best days were behind him. And God says, I want to bless you. Your best days are ahead of you and you are going to multiply exceedingly. And that is the same blessing that we in the kingdom of God actually share in. So it is really for today. Multiplication is today. It's not a dividing blessing. It's a multiplying blessing. Have you ever noticed, you've seen somebody else who seems to get really blessed and everything sort of happens in their world and you can start to feel a little bit jealous about what actually happens to them? Anybody ever? No. Thank you. I'm pleased that you guys are very pure. It's happened to me, but it hasn't happened to you, so I'll just talk about how I deal with it. But we can actually develop this sort of division rather than a multiplication attitude. We can start to think, oh yeah, somebody else is being blessed, so it's like they're going to get all the blessing and there's nothing left for me. Or somebody in your workplace gets a pay rise and you're a smart person, you know that there's not a budget that just goes on. And you know, well, if they get the pay rise, well, there mightn't be enough left for you. So you can start to do the sums and you can actually start to develop this sort of, you know, attitude of division where you realize that things have got to be sliced up in a certain way and perhaps you're not going to get what you should get or what you believe you should get because somebody else gets it. Or then there's the old sibling rivalry where, you know, I need to eat this cake and I need to eat it fast and I need to eat this piece really quick so I can get the last piece before my brother or my sister gets it. Anybody been there? Oh, wow, we're getting a bit more down to earth now. You know what I'm talking about. I can remember when we were younger and we used to live in Devonport and we used to go to a place called Ulverston and used to buy red grasshopper pizzas, they were, from this place called Ulverston. And I think then they were almost the only place you could buy pizza on the northwest coast of Tasmania. And I remember we used to sit in a car, and one of my friends, he had a big head and he had a big mouth, and he used to stuff the pizza in. I can remember it used to go in like a machine. We said, well, why are you always, I nearly said his name, why are you eating the pizza so fast? And he always said, because he'd done the sums, I've worked it out, and there's going to be one piece left, and I'm going to get it. And so he would eat the pizza as fast as he could so he could get the right piece. And sometimes we can actually think life's like that. We can think that it's all going to be sliced up, and if we don't sort of position ourselves in the right place or we don't get in there first, we get this attitude of division, and when we've got to get the last piece. But you see, we need to actually have an attitude of multiplication where you've got to realize when somebody else gets a pay rise or somebody else gets a compliment or a child in your family, they can think, well, Dad, you know, Dad's only got so much capacity for attention, and if I don't make sure I get my fair share, well, I'm going to miss out. All this stuff actually goes on in our psyche as we grow up, and we start to live life in this divisive sort of way where we're dividing things, we're doing the sums, and we're wanting to make sure that we get our share. But in the kingdom of God, when God appeared to Abraham, he actually said, first of all, I am God, El Shaddai, all sufficient. In other words, what I've got for you isn't a pie that you're going to slice up. It's not a pie mentality, it's a multiplication mentality. God was actually saying to Abraham, is you've already got this and you've already got this. Why don't you allow me to come on board with that and it will multiply and it will increase. So if somebody else gets a pay rise, just congratulate them for it. Say, well done, thank you, and realize that your God is El Shaddai. He is all sufficient, and regardless of how it works, you might have done the sums on the budget, but God can still look after you. God can still take what you've got and increase what you've got. So let's, in 2012, make sure that we're not living with a division or almost a divisive mentality, that we're living with a mentality of multiplication, and we're expecting God to work. I heard a little story just as we were coming into the service, and I won't say his name for embarrassing him, but a guy was telling me they were coming back from Melbourne on the boat. And the boat was absolutely chock-a-block full. And it couldn't get on anywhere, and I think the car was worked out or whatever. But anyway, he thought, if only I could get one of those seats. And has anybody been on the ferry? And it's, you know, the seats are not that good, are they? You do not sleep on the seats. And he thought, well, it would be great to have a cabin, but if only I could get a seat. And apparently the boat was chock-a-block full. It had 1,400 people on it, full sailing. There was no way. So he sits down and he starts to pray. He says, Lord, you know, I really need to get on this boat. If God, if only you could give me a seat on the boat, it would be really, really cool. And he eventually goes up to the guy at the counter and says, look, the boat's about to sail soon. Can we, you know, what's going on? Is there any way I can get on anyway? And they said, look, we've got no seats, but we could probably put you in a cabin. And he says, but no, I don't want to pay for a cabin, you know. I haven't budgeted for a cabin. I can't do that. He said, it's okay. He said, you say I can have a cabin for the price of a seat? And he said, no, you can just have the cabin. You can actually just get on the boat. You can have the cabin. And away he went and had a fantastic night's sleep. See, that's the difference between, the pie mentality is, well, there are 1,400 people on the boat, and, you know, maybe I've got to go out and push one of them over so I've got a spare seat so I can actually sit on it. Whereas you bring God into that and bring the X factor, the God factor into that, and you'll be amazed at what happens. We've got to start to bring that attitude into our living and into our world and into our life. So we started last week, we looked at Acts chapter 1. And immediately after Jesus returned to the Father, there were 120 believers. And 120 was multiplied on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to 3,000. And by the end of the first century, they believed that there were 1 million believers. Isn't that amazing? That is multiplication. God did that in the first century, and we can think, oh yeah, he did it then, but he's doing it today. He's still continuing to multiply his people and his church. And in Acts 1, we see this change that takes place where Jesus has actually... He's almost been in this addition mentality. He's actually been going around and he's been adding to what he was doing. You know, he went out and he called his disciples and he actually said, hey, you know, Peter, James, John, follow me. And Matthew, you know, you can give up on the tax collecting there. Come and follow me, be with us. And he doesn't actually multiply the people that were with him. He actually chooses 12 apostles and we're told that there was sort of this other group that sort of hung around and perhaps about 500 people that actually sort of had come around with Jesus. But Jesus actually could have continued to add. He was there. He had 5,000 people. He had a multitude literally eating out of his hand. And he had them all there. And he could have added all those to his group. He could have started with this massive base. I mean, he was God. He could have found a way to reach them, all that sort of stuff. But he actually didn't. And he just said to these guys, well, we're going to actually, there's going to be a season and we're going to add for a while. Peter, we're going to work on your attitude. We're going to work on some of the things that you say. James and John, you know, we've actually got to work on your selfish ambition. We've actually got to work on your pride. We've actually got to add to this stuff. And right there, and he gets to this point where he's about to go back to heaven. And he's really clear that this season of addition has finished and this season of multiplication has started. And he says to these guys, he says, you know, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and right across the world. And he says, I want you to go into the world and I want you to make disciples. But he said, don't go. He says, do not leave Jerusalem. Do not go from where you are until you receive the Holy Spirit. Because he said, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and right across the earth. You see, what he was saying is that season of the way we used to do ministry, the way that I used to reach people, yes, I was God, I was here with you, it's actually finished, but I'm going to do a whole new thing with you guys. I'm actually going to bring the X factor of the Holy Spirit in, and there is going to be amazing multiplication. So that's what happens in Acts 1. So if you open your Bibles and let's have a look at Acts chapter 2. While you're doing that, let me just talk about, there are lots of things that you could put effort into this year. There are so many things that you could put effort into. You could, you know, you can put effort into your house, you can put effort into your studies, you can put effort into building a career, and all those things are good things. But listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 and 13. It says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that we already have in Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, straw. But on the day of judgment, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. And the fire will show if a person's work has any value. Let's be building with quality. Let's be making sure that our efforts actually bring, and we bring the right factors in. So I'll come back. Hold that thought there. I'll come back to it in just a moment. But how can you personally, how can we as a church, how can we experience God multiplication in 2012? How can you personally experience a life that multiplies and gets larger as opposed to one that divides and gets smaller? Well, let's have a look at Acts chapter 2. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting in one place. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting in one place. And the interesting thing is, that day of Pentecost there is important. And sometimes, those of us that are part of a Pentecostal church, we think that Pentecostal was something that just happened on that day. But the day of Pentecost was about the Feast of Pentecost. And that happened 50 days after the Passover feast. And incidentally, Jesus was crucified on the Passover. So 50 days after this, they're all there together. Now, the day of Pentecost was the Jewish feast that was about the first fruits of the harvest. What it was a special feast so that when the harvest happened, that people would actually gather up the first fruits. They would gather up the first of what they harvested. They would gather up the best of what they had, and they would actually bring it into the presence of God. And they would give it to Him. See, Pentecost was about the first fruits. And I think if we want to experience multiplication in 2012, number one, if you're taking notes, you've got to bring your first and you've got to bring your best. If we want to, you know, because, you know, the extent of multiplication is actually governed by the factors that you bring in. And we've got the X factor of God that can do amazing things. But if we're only bringing in small factors, we can't expect to see amazing multiplication. But if we bring our first and we bring our best, we can see incredible multiplication. A little example of that. If you turn up to church on Sunday morning completely wasted from Saturday night, or you don't turn up at all because you're completely wasted from Saturday night, well, Saturday night's had your best. But if we want, and your worst, yeah, I like that. But if we want to give God our best, we've actually got to decide that we're going to give Him our best. See, I'm not talking about being a prude and saying, oh, it's 8 o'clock, I've got to get home and prepare for the Lord's day. Actually, one thing I respected about respect a lot of things about my father, but when we were young, we used to be out to all hours on you know, Friday and Saturday night, and doing all sorts of things. And Dad said, "Well, right, you can, I might stay out all night, but you are going to get up and go to church." And our church had this thing, you know, it had this. It was a bit different to this church, but 11 o'clock was this very sacred time. And, you know, where we'd sit together very somber and, you know, all that. But before that, we had this thing at 9:30 and it was called teen class. And they had Sunday school, but they had teen class for us who were teenagers. And I negotiated with my father, I tried to. And I said, "Look, Dad, I'll come to the sacred 11 o'clock. No problem at all. Doesn't matter what time I get home, I will be there at 11 o'clock. But I think I'm a bit over teen class, you know. I don't need teen class anymore. You know, I'm finished there." And Dad said, he said, "Whatever you live under this roof, boy," he said, "you will be at teen class at 9:30. And sometimes I hated him for it. He'd come into our room and rip the doona off and you're going to get up. But it actually instilled in me something about the fact that whatever we do, we've actually got to decide that we're going to bring our best to God. We're going to bring our best to God. And last New Year's Eve, we were down at Pete and Penny's place, and we were prudes. We didn't even get to see the New Year's Eve because we were travelling with somebody else, and he wanted to be home early. But it did actually remind me, when I got home and I got up and I had to preach here last Sunday, I was actually pleased because I felt, well, actually, I was much better to be able to bring my best than if I was out to 1-2 or whatever, seeing the New Year in like Pete and Penny, who didn't even get to church. No, I'm only joking. I'm only joking. They didn't, but they were gridlocked. You know, the Falls Festival was on down there and you cannot get out of Dodgers Ferry. So they had a really good excuse. Yeah. So if we want to experience multiplication, let's decide that we're going to bring our best. This Jewish tradition of Pentecost also celebrated the day that the law was given to Israel. It was when the children of Israel, 50 days after they were released from Egypt, they came out of slavery. They're there at Mount Sinai, and that's where God gives them the law. Isn't it pretty cool that 50 days after the death of Christ, that we get the law is over and done with, and we get grace? That we actually get a spirit of grace? That we get a spirit of grace 50 days after Jesus, that was the birth of the church. The church was actually birthed in a spirit of grace. It was actually birthed in a sense that the law is gone, that it's not about regulations. It's actually about this X factor. It's about the spirit that actually fills us, and we're filled with creativity, and we're filled with ideas, and we're filled with purpose, and we're filled with all sorts of things. And that actually came 50 days after the death of Jesus. Let's bring our first and our best to God this year. And let's wait and see what he does. Let's wait and see what God does in your life. Goes on there in Acts, it says, all the believers were meeting together in one place. And that's pretty cool. But that wouldn't have been as easy as you think. 120 of them. And most of the houses around Jerusalem didn't have rooms big enough to fit 120. So they had to go and find a new venue. And they were probably meeting at one of the rooms in the temple in Jerusalem. So, of course, they would have got opposition, they would have got ridiculed and all that because they were meeting together. And their main leader, their main man, Jesus, he'd just gone back to heaven. He disappeared from them physically. And all of a sudden, you've got a vacuum when you take leadership away. So there would have been 120 opinions, 120 ideas, 120 people that knew what was going to happen next. And Jesus actually said, well, I want you to be together and I want you to meet and I want you to be of one spirit and something amazing is going to happen. They were mostly unrelated, but they were related to Jesus through relationship. They didn't share common occupations, but they chose to be together. They chose to be in one place. They chose to be of one mind and one spirit. They chose to be united rather than being divided. And you know, being united is actually a choice. Sometimes you think, oh, yeah, if I can just connect with the right person, you know, if God, if I want to get married, and I want to be united with my wife, and if God brings me just this amazing girl, and she's just going to understand me so well, and, you know, we'll just connect, you know, we'll be like peas in a pod. We'll be just like, we'll be like Jenny and Forrest, yeah. And we will just be peas and carrots, they were, weren't they? Peas and carrots. Me and Jenny. And, you know, you think it's going to be just all cool, but you've actually, in a relationship, in a marriage, you've actually got to choose to be united. You've actually got to choose. When you're bringing the kids up, you've actually got to choose that you're going to stand together on things. When you think about where you go with your future careers and all those things, you've actually got to choose to stand together on them. It's just not like Forrest and Jenny. You've actually got to make choices and decide to be united. These guys, 120 of them actually chose to be united. And what we're actually probably not told is that there were perhaps about 500 people, and maybe 120 were the ones that were left. Maybe the 120 were the ones that were prepared to actually be united rather than be about themselves and get distracted by all sorts of ideas. 120 of them were there in that room. So what's our greatest strength here at Energizer? What is our greatest strength as Energizer Life Church? Well, yeah, coffee. We've got great coffee. We have got Terence, the absolute master barista, and he's training up people like Jen. And we've got this amazing coffee. That is our, you know, maybe our greatest strength. Now there are some things that we're good at. The stuff that we do well and the stuff that we don't do so well. But I believe our greatest strength is actually when we choose to be united. Our greatest strength is when we're unified. Our greatest strength, sometimes God will actually bless much more. We can spend a whole lot of time, I've got to find God's will and do all that. It's not actually that hard to find God's will. You've actually just got to open the Bible up and read it and go and start doing it. But the strength actually comes when we decide to do it together. The strength actually comes when we're united in it. The strength actually comes when we choose to be united. When you actually see, oh, yeah, Dave's up there leading, and, you know, I wouldn't quite do it like that. And actually, I preface this by saying we are a united church. I don't struggle with this stuff, but it's something that we've got to continue to choose to be. You know, and people say, yeah, Dave's doing this, and, you know, and Grant and Sam and others, and, bah, you know, I'd be doing it different. But it's actually, you know, being united, being part of one vision and one cause is a choice. It's something we choose to be for the greater good of the kingdom. And that's what we've got to decide that we're going to do. So back again to 1 Corinthians 3:12, it says, no one can lay a foundation other than the one we've already have. Anyone who builds on this foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, straw, but on judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has value. Now, we can easily think that this is referring to, you know, spending a lot of time building a new deck on the house and water skiing and playing golf and forging a career. And, you know, to a point, it is referring to that. But if you actually read the context of what was going on here, it was talking about a church that was very disunified. It was talking about a church where you had one guy saying, oh, well, I follow Paul, you know, Paul's the apostle for me. And another guy saying Apollos, he was another apostle. He said, no, I follow Apollos. And that they're arguing with one another. They're arguing about getting the right doctrine. And they're doing all that. And Paul actually writes to them and he says this in verse 5. He says, after all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants for whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seeds in your heart. Apollos watered it. But listen to this. But God made it grow. It is important. It is not important. It is not important who does the planting and who does the watering. What is important is that God makes it grow. Now, I've just planted some new lawn at home. And I've sowed the seed and I've watered it. But honestly, those grass seeds, they wouldn't have cared whether you came and sowed them or whether somebody else watered them or whatever. It's just that when you get those factors there and you get the sun that actually shines on them, they will grow. And sometimes we can get so head up about this and that, and this was my idea, and I need to see it through and all that. But what Paul was saying here is I don't really care. I happen to be the guy that sowed the seed. Apollos was a guy that came along and encouraged you, but it was the Holy Spirit that actually breathed on you and made it grow. And that, when it's talking about what we build out of wood, hay, straw, or precious jewels, or gold, sometimes we can get so wound up about, I'm not going to spend too much time here or do that, and there's some truth in that. But what he's actually saying is the things that will last, the things that will go past the fire, is when we do stuff unified, when we do stuff together, when we actually choose to be about the greater good of the kingdom, and we put some of ourselves aside and we be part of that. He was actually talking about that much more than he was talking about some of those things that we can think that's about. Jesus says to his believers before he returns to heaven, he says, hey, don't go running off with your own interpretation of the Great Commission. He says, wait, stay, meet together, be unified, be of one mind, be of one purpose. And he says, and then you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then there will be this amazing season of multiplication. And it says this, verse 2, it says, suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. Number 3, how do we experience multiplication in 2012? I believe that we've got to focus on the essentials rather than the incidentals. Focus on the essentials rather than the incidentals. We can get excited about wind. We can get excited about tongues. We can be excited about the stuff that comes along. And if I'm honest, the church has actually spent a lot of time and energy, I'm talking about the church, over the years, arguing about tongues, arguing about fire, arguing about how the gifts of the Holy Spirit work. My experience is that the Holy Spirit does new things all the time. He doesn't do it the same way. If we're sitting in church, 120 of us here, and we think if we pray long enough and we're unified and we get together and suddenly tongues of fire are going to come down and hit everybody on the head, and we're going to go out of this place and we're going to start speaking in tongues and other languages, and people are going to hear it in their own language, I'd be very, very surprised if that happened. But if we are together, if we're unified, if we're one mind and one purpose, I can guarantee that the Holy Spirit will come and do something new among us. And we've got to make sure that we actually focus on the essentials rather than the incidentals. You see, the fire and all those things, they were the incidentals. They were the way that God chose to work. But what was the essential thing? The essential thing was the birth of the church. The essential thing was that right at that point, you had all these people, 120 of them, and they came from different walks, different backgrounds. They were related to Jesus because they developed a relationship with him, but they weren't connected to each other. And suddenly the Holy Spirit comes down and they're baptized in the Holy Spirit and they're joined together and they become one body and they become one mind and they become the church of Jesus Christ. And a few hours later, that church is multiplied from 120 to 3,000 people. You see, that's what happens when we start to focus on the essentials rather than the incidentals. But they could have got all off track at that point. They could have run around and started to talk about how the tongues worked and why the fire came down, and they could have been back in the Old Testament and they could have been going through all that. But the essential was that they were being joined together, that God was moving in a mighty way and a church was being birthed. See, if you want God to move in your life this year, let's make sure that we focus on the essentials. That God is actually wanting to join you to other people. He's wanting to join you in a family. He's wanting to bring that X factor. He's wanting to multiply what is happening in your life. And he wants you to reach a community. Those things are the essential things. Some of the ways that he goes about it are the incidentals. And let's not get too wound up about them. Let's sometimes the Holy Spirit will do amazing things and we can enjoy those experiences. We can think they're fantastic. But we've got to focus on the essentials, not the incidentals. So let's make sure that we do that. As I finish, the band want to join me, please. It says, at this time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear everybody speak to hear their own languages. So it was pretty cool. There were all these people from around the place, and they had different languages. They perhaps had a common language, which was Greek, but they had their own mother tongues. And all of a sudden, they start to hear their own language being spoken. Have you been in a foreign country, and you just sort of get used to the noise, and suddenly you hear an Aussie accent? Anyone experienced that, you know? You're waiting at an airport somewhere, and you've got people from all over the world speaking, or, you know, everybody's speaking in a particular language, and then all of a sudden you hear this Aussie language, and your ears prick up. You think, hey, you know, I relate to that. Where's that person from? And suddenly, through the language, is this just amazing connection. Now, what happened here on this day were the people from all over the place. And suddenly they start to hear their own tongue, they start to hear their own language, and they start to get very excited about what had gone on. And then it says in verse 12, it says, they stood there perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. And right at that point, Peter actually comes out and he starts to explain what's gone on. And he preaches this amazing sermon. 3,000 people get saved. Some of those things were the incidentals, they were the way God used it. But listen, there was this amazing multiplication effect. 3 times 4 equals 12. You guys can work that out. 3 and 4 are the factors, 12 is the product. The product on that day was a brand new church and the expansion of the kingdom. The factors for us here today are people bringing their first and their best. When we're unified and when we're more concerned about the essentials rather than the incidentals, and we have the X factor of the Holy Spirit, look out. Look out for what God can do in your life this year. Look out for what God can do in this church this year. Look out for what God can do across this community this year. Let's stand. Couple of groups of people I want to talk to. I'm just going to get the band to lead us, and I'll come back in just a moment. If you really want to experience the, if you really want to experience all that God's got for you, you've actually got to reach out to Him. You've got to call out. You've got to say, Jesus, I want you in my world. In just a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. I'm going to give you the opportunity to actually reach out to Him and find Him. The other group of people are those that actually are prepared to start 2012 and say, actually this year I've got the factors here. I've been on the journey for a while. I've been reading the Bible. I know some stuff. I've got some experience. But I want that X factor of multiplication. I want the Holy Spirit to actually connect me to other people. I want the Holy Spirit to connect me to God's purposes. And perhaps for some here, I even believe that some of you have been distracted by the incidentals. You've seen stuff happen over the years. You think that's a bit weird. Da 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 da. I don't know what God is going to do and the way that He'll reach you, and in a way I don't know what the incidentals will be for your life, but I do know that the Holy Spirit wants to bring that X factor. He wants to join you with His body. He wants to join you with His purpose, and He wants you to have an amazing year of multiplication. So come on, Sam, let's sing.
And all, I'll run into your arms, I'll run into your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world.
Creation will proclaim you are here, you are.
Do believe your best days are ahead of you. But the reason I can say that with absolute confidence is that I have a relationship and I have a connection with God through Jesus Christ. If I stood here and I said that, otherwise I'd be just talking smoke and mirrors. I'd be talking stuff that I couldn't really say for sure. But I know for sure, I know without a shadow of a doubt, I know that if you are prepared to open your heart this morning and say, Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I thank you that you died for me. I was talking about here this morning something that happened 50 days after Jesus died. But the reason he died was so that you could have connection with God in heaven, so that you could have connection with him. We've all made mistakes. We've all stuffed up terribly. We've all done stuff that we're not proud of. We've all got a past. And did you know there's, once something comes out of your mouth, once you've done something to somebody, there's actually no way you can go and take it back. You wish you could sometimes, you know, you say something and bang, you think, oh, where did that come from? Gee, I wish I could take that back. Or, oh, you know, worse than that, we've all got things we wish we could go and take back. And actually we can't. But you know what? We can be forgiven for them. That God found a way of actually dealing with that. God found a way of actually paying the price for all those things that have been done. He found a way of being able to say, I can make it right. You know when somebody does something to you, they might borrow your car without asking, and they put a big scratch up the side of it, and they bring it back and they say, I'm sorry. And they walk away. Well, you think, yeah, it's nice that they said sorry, but it didn't do much about fixing the scratch on the car. You know, somebody's actually, I've got to take that car to the bodyworks and I've got to pay to get that scratch fixed. See, what happened needed to be paid for. And everything that we've actually done, in the perfection of a God who actually is perfect, there needed to be a price. It needed to be paid. And if I borrowed somebody's Maserati and I wrote it off, I wouldn't have the capacity to pay for it. I wouldn't be able to come up with the money that it needed to fix that car. Just like you did not have the capacity to fix your own mistakes. You didn't have the capacity to deal with all the things that have gone on, and you can feel rather helpless in that. But God loved you so much that Jesus came and he died and he said, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to hang on that cross and I'm going to deal with that so that you can have a future, so that you can be here this morning and know that if you accept the love of God, if you accept that Jesus died for you, that you can actually say, my best days are ahead of me. Can we just bow our heads, close our eyes?